I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and pick up where we left off last week. And we'll be picking up our verse in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than that which you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that there should be a yes, yes, or a no, no? But as God is faithful, our word was not yes, yes, or no, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Salvinius and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship of believers here this morning. And thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him as he shares your words. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each one present in the hearing of this. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not only hear it, but put it in practice in our lives. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, over the years, these are a couple of the verses that I struggle with understanding over the years. I don't, maybe you have too. What does Paul mean when he talked about yes, yes, and no, no, and you know, and then God's yes and what have you? And what I'm going to attempt to do is try to explain that this morning for you, so you can have a better understanding of what exactly Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. You know, there were some people, and like I said, in the Corinthian church, I've talked about this before, who didn't like Paul. They simply did not like him. And they claimed that he had broken his promises, you know, because apparently he had told them that, like we'd read, that he would try to visit them on a certain trip. And when his plans changed, some of his deepest critics used this as an opportunity to accuse him of deceit and to even cast doubts on the message of Christ that he preached. So, if it sounds like when we're reading this that Paul here is defending himself, you're exactly right. That's exactly what Paul's doing. He is defending himself here. But there's a bright side to the story that Paul's going to pick up on, and he's going to use this conflict here to declare that which he spoke of God, the yes of God's promises. Now, what I think would be helpful to help understand what these verses mean is to read the New Living Translation version to you real fast, okay? Let's go ahead and begin and again from the New Living Translation version in verse 12 through 20 again. He says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God with a God-giving holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace and not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines, and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us. Even if you don't understand us now, then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Since I was sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First was on my way to Macedonia, and again when I returned from Macedonia, and then you could send me on my way to Judea. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like people of the world who say yes when I really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you was not wavering between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas and Timothy and I preached to you, And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all the people's all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So here we see Paul. Much to his chagrin here, he was not able to keep his commitment here to go and see them, and he had to change his plans. Now, if any of us, if you're logical about this, all of us have had times where we've had to change our plans, haven't we? And sometimes it was heartbreaking to have to change those plans, you know? We've all had that experience. How many of you know who Will Rogers was? Of course, he was known for his wit back in, I think, about the 30s and 40s, I think. But he said, plans get you into things, but you have to work your way out, you know? And it's true. Paul had planned to visit there twice. And again, it was the first time on his way to Macedonia and the second time on his return from Macedonia. And both of these plans had to be scrapped. And Paul, he had his reasons for not coming. He wasn't just he did it haphazardly. He had a reason for not coming. And he actually describes what that reason was later on in this, you know, as we get, and we're going to get to that in just a moment in verse 23. But, the biggest reason was because he had such a big heart. I mean, he didn't want to come to them with scolding. He didn't want to come to them and basically have a painful visit with them. He wanted to be one with joy and one that they celebrated the life of Jesus within each and every one of them as believers. But we find in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul." Now he's saying, this is the reason, it's against my soul, you know, "that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." That's the reason he didn't come, you see. He didn't come to the church because, you know, he basically wanted to spare himself somewhat the pain of knowing that some of the things that he had to, that they were doing and things that they were going through, that he was going to have to correct them on. And so, even though when he didn't go, he did inform the church that he had a change of plans. He didn't just not show up. Again, that didn't stop his critics. And they accused him of following fleshly wisdom, accused him of being careless with the will of God and making plans just to please himself. And so they were saying, if Paul says or writes anything to us, what he really means is something other. In other words, his yes means no and his no means yes. So what happened was there was a misunderstanding that developed here. And unfortunately, that happens in churches all the time. Misunderstandings among God's people are often very difficult to untangle. And one misunderstanding a lot of times will lead to another misunderstanding. And folks, this a lot of times happens simply because people misunderstand, for example, a pastor or a teacher's message. But once you begin to question the integrity of a pastor or a teacher and distrust their words, well, the door's open for all kinds of problems within the church. That no matter what his accusers might say, Paul here stood firm with a confidence that his conscience was clear. And what he wrote here was that what he said, you know, and how he acted were in agreement. And after all, you know, when you think about this, he did have a desire to come. He wanted to come, but he knew that the Lord had the option to change his plans. And he mentioned that very fact in 1 Corinthians 16 and 7 when he said, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." You see? And from this you have to gather that Paul knew and understood that principle that James was talking about in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, when he said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, and we will spend a year there, we will buy and sell, and we will make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life but even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, Paul said he had a clear conscience and that he could live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was certain that at the judgment seat of Christ that he would be able to rejoice with the other Corinthians here, the other Corinthian believers, and that he was confident that they would rejoice over him and that he would rejoice over them. And whatever misunderstanding that they had at this particular time that was tending to divide the church would have been forgotten and forgiven. The truth is, Paul did not take his plans haphazardly. He was serious about them. And he sought the leading of the Lord. And sometimes, even Paul, the apostle, wasn't sure what the Lord wanted him to do. He was just like we are. And he struggled, but he knew what he needed to do. He knew he needed to wait on the Lord to get an answer. And oftentimes it was difficult. And oftentimes God would change his plans. We see the evidence of this in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." He's intended to go to Asia, but God said, "No, you're not going to Asia." And after they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and to help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he saw the importance of waiting upon the Lord, not getting before him. And so oftentimes I think this is one of the problems with the folks when they want to enter into ministry, is that they have a desire in their heart for a particular people or a place, but it may not be the place that God wants you. In fact, many times what the Lord wants to do is he wants to prepare you to go to that particular place by sending you to another place first. And so we have to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so we have to make sure that we have the right motives and that we listen to the Spirit and we can be led by the Spirit if we're going to be effective. Again, his motives were sincere as he was seeking the will of the Lord. Now, when you stop and think about the difficulty that Paul would have in that day with communication, and with transportation, any of those things, you got to be absolutely amazed and marvel at the fact that he didn't have more problems than he did anyway. And we are blessed to live in a day and age that we live in. You know, we live in a jet age when you can just in a few hours fly across the oceans and you're in another continent. You know, but nonetheless, that doesn't excuse us. We still need to seek the Lord. Now, doesn't mean because we have conveniences today that we need to be careless with our plans and we have to be careful with what we say. Remember, Jesus instructed us to mean what we say in the Scriptures and to say what we mean. And say just a simple yes or a no, I won't do it, or whatever. That our word, in other words, is something that should be enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow shows that there's something wrong with your character. It really does. James chapter 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." You see, like I said, only I think a person with a questionable character uses extra words to strengthen their yes or no. I mean, why would you have to? You know, if you were honest and had integrity. During his 18 months of ministry with them, he gave them no reason to think otherwise. Paul said that he had a clear conscience. Folks, when you have a clear conscience, you can glorify God. I guarantee you this, you cannot glorify God and practice deception at the same time. And if you do, what you will do is you will not only violate your conscience, but it will begin to erode your character. And eventually the truth is going to come out anyway. And Paul knew this well. These Corinthians, they knew Paul. They owed Paul everything. Paul and his friends, they're the ones who preached Jesus to them. How could God reveal truth through false instruments if this was the case? You see, the witness and the walk of a minister, it's got to go together. Our witness is not just in words, but it's in the works that we do. But even at that, even if Paul did fail, there is no yes or no about Christ Jesus. Only yes. He is God's eternal yes to those who trust Him. So through Him, the promises of God are yes, and we all as believers should be responding to that with a resounding amen. Because the promises are true, we should not be afraid to claim them and hold on to them. How many of you have had the opportunity to talk to people who feel that they've been wronged by Christians? More times than not, they will say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. The flesh will fail you, but Jesus will not fail you. His promises are yes and amen. When people say that, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. To me, that's tantamount to throwing out the baby with the bathwater, you know? And that's what some of these Corinthians were doing. That was their attitude toward Paul. People will fail you, even Christian people, but Christ hasn't. His promises are sure. That's what Paul's trying to get across to them here when you read this. There's bound to be misunderstandings in churches. One of the reasons that people get upset and why there's division in churches and why people push back with other people is because they become disappointed in them because they put too much confidence in them. And I think that was the case with Paul here. When we trust in other people and we believe that they've broken their promise or we perceive that they've broken a promise to us, it just seems like things fall apart. Now, we find in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 5 through 7, it says, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy are those of his own household. Therefore," you know the old saying, when you see when there's a therefore, you got to see what it's there for, right? "I will look to the Lord." This is who you put your confidence in, because His promises are yes and amen. "I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Then Psalms 9 and 10, it says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." One of my favorite Psalms here tells us not to put our confidence in men. But I want you to look at the benefits here that it mentions. In 146, verse 1 through 10, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to the God, to my God, while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. And the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, O God, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. I think that pretty much covers everything, don't you? See, Paul, he trusted the Lord with all of his heart. Unfortunately, there were some Corinthian followers and believers here who didn't have that kind of maturity yet. And he knew that he wasn't guilty of the things of which he was accused of. And so he goes on to say this in verse 21 through 24. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Now that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, what he's telling us here is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, and he's dependable, folks. He's dependable, and he will accomplish all that God proposes to do in you. The Scriptures tell us it's impossible for God to lie, right? His promises are true. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? See, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us and teaches us to apply God's faithful standards into our lives. And that's what Paul did. Paul was careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit was not convicting him, he knew his motives were pure and that they were sincere. And his conscience was clean as a result of that. The evidence that Paul was a child of God, again, was the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is the same thing we have as believers, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And this means we belong to Christ and we are claimed by Christ. God's Holy Spirit also assures us that He will protect us and that we are God's property. He also enables us to serve others, not as spiritual dictators, as what was happening here in Corinth, people rising up. There's a lot of people like to rise up and tell other people what they need to do. But God has called us through His Holy Spirit to be servants who seek to help others to grow, not lord it over them. No pastor is supposed to lord it over God's flock. And like I said, unfortunately, there was all too many false teachers who came into Corinth who were guilty of being dictators. And Paul spoke about this later on, as we will see when we continue our study. But what they had done is they had turned the hearts of many of the people away from Paul. I wonder how so many people can be deceived into following, for example, a political party by listening to the lies of a party and believing that they're true. I'm not bringing an accusation right now against any particular party. I'm just saying that it happens. And you got to be aware of that fact. You can't let man be your plumb line. The Word of God has to be your plumb line, the Word of truth. And so we've always got to come to that. Now, later on in Paul's letter, like I said, he's going to be dealing with these false apostles, is what he called them. You know, over the years, Satan has used a lot of people that will come into churches to stir up strife, bring accusation against the pastors, and just, you know, they don't realize that they even sometimes are purposely being used by the enemy to upset the church and divide the church. And sometimes it happens when somebody misunderstands something and they begin to talk about it, get on the phone, begin to backbite. And these false teachers, these false prophets would come on the scene and they will amplify those things and make them seem bigger than they are. That's like I said, in the political process, you look at the hyperbole that's out there, that which is just simply an exaggeration of things that aren't real, that people buy into, that they're marching in the streets right now because of those things, turning over cars, burning things, and beating up people and everything else because they believed things that just simply are not true. But this can happen in a church as well. Satan says he has angels of light. They appear as angels of righteousness. And again, if you listen to what their words are, it's obvious that they are not of God. This is one of the reasons why whenever there is a misunderstanding, you hear a teaching or a preaching of the Word of God, instead of getting upset and getting blue in the face and letting the veins stick out in your neck and telling everybody what a rotten guy the teacher is, that you go to the teacher. You show him in the scripture where he's wrong. And this is one of the reasons why I believe it's vitally important to have an open door policy for a pastor, to have an open door policy so that people can come in and they can say, I think you're wrong about this. And show them in the scriptures. And there is a way in which the Lord says that if he doesn't listen, there's a way and a method by which you get your voice heard. If he doesn't hear you, then you go find another brother, sister, and you bring them in to the pastor. Then if he won't hear you, then you bring it before the church. And then if he still won't hear you, then you treat him like he's an infidel. Because that's exactly what he is if you're hearing the truth. But you see, it is the Holy Spirit who is really the one who oversees the church. It's even though a pastor is called an overseer, it really is the Holy Spirit that's overseeing the church. A pastor's got to be yielded to that Spirit, or he's not an overseer. You see, the Holy Spirit is here to do things that a lot of people don't like, and yet he has a reason and a purpose. He's here to judge, to convict, and to convince all believers. Now, this is not just for the pastors. This is lay people too. Sometimes, a lot of times, people think, well, you're not supposed to judge me, you know, outside the church when you share the Word of God with people. Well, that is not an understanding of the Scriptures. It simply says, don't be judged, lest you be judged. In other words, if you're judging, you've got to make sure that you're not guilty of doing the same thing. But there is a Scripture that says that the spiritual men judge all things, but they're not rightly judged of anyone. So there has to be judgment take place within the church. The Bible says judgment takes place in the church of God first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the Word of God? So the judgment, again, we have to be careful to understand, is that we have to reveal things that are truth while at the same time loving people with a desire to see them restored. Not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So, when we give in and override the unction of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do things our way, we end up making a mess of things. And we end up grieving the Holy Spirit. And we put ourselves into a critically dangerous position. Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he adds these things, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking about one another, even, you see, be put away from you with all malice. That word malice means hatred. You hate those things. And then it tells us that, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we can't dwell in unity and peace with the brethren. Again, when we can't, all kinds of confusion takes place and discord arises. And the Scripture is very clear to tell us where this kind of thing comes from. If it creates any kind of confusion at all, it comes from the wicked one. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, this whole situation so hurt and grieved Paul that, again, he didn't even want to deal with it. Have you ever been that way? You ever been that way and just said, I'm just done with them. I'm sorry, you know. But he knew as a leader, as the apostle to these folks, that he must deal with it. You see, folks, when a church begins to fracture for some reason, if it's not repaired, it gets worse. You ever have a crack in your windshield? I think that's a good analogy. You get a crack in your windshield. I mean, if you get on it and you nip it in the bud right away, you can get that somebody just to fill that little chip, and it won't spread. But when it gets cold, and that's the same thing that happens in the church, when things start growing cold within the church, what happens? That fracture gets big. That's what happens in the church. That's why it's so important. Immediately, when there is a hurt, when there is a chip of some kind in somebody's heart and life, that you do your best to fix it before it gets worse. I read about a church where they had a split. Have you ever heard of a church having a split? I've had several times. Well, this particular church, it was a little bit different because nobody left. I'm going to describe what it was like. It says something happened years before that got everybody mad at everybody else, and these folks literally chose up sides. One group sat on one side of the sanctuary and the other sat on the other side. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't shake hands. They didn't hug. And they looked at each other with only a glare of disgust. Can you imagine what it would have been like to worship in a setting like that? That would grieve the Holy Spirit. That's got to be an uncomfortable atmosphere, huh? In fact, it would be literally just so grieving to the Lord. Would His Spirit even be there? Yeah. Again, that's what happens for us too, folks, when we allow feelings of bitterness, anger to dominate our lives. The Bible says you are the temple of God. God resides inside of you. And where you are in a church building or working in a factory, whether work to the grocery store, wherever you are, the Spirit of God is within you. And if we're acting that way outside the church, it's equally as bad. A heart that's filled with those kinds of emotions, it's an uncomfortable atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. We're told in Galatians 5, we're told to live by the Spirit. And you're not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature's desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. In other words, they're in conflict with one another. So the question that we have to ask ourselves now is this: how do I know if I'm not living in the Spirit? Well, Galatians continues to tell us what basically are the attributes of those who aren't walking in the Spirit. In verse 19 through 20 of chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Folks, these are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and it proves that we're ignoring Him in our lives. And when we allow hatred or bitterness or anger to crowd Him out, it's as though we've just simply abused the trust that He's placed in us by placing His Spirit within us. Got to make sure that what we're doing is reflective of the Lord. And so Paul was human. He was just like you or me. He had his feelings hurt. He was grieved by the attitude of people within the church at that day. He was just like you or I. He wanted to be liked. But he knew that his responsibility as an elder, as an apostle, had to come before his feelings. And he did. He didn't go there because he wanted to spare himself. But he wrote these letters that were harsh in ways, but the purpose was not to destroy, but rather to repair and to build up. I'm told about a college class where the teacher was known for his elaborate object lessons. On one particular day, he had placed a big target, and on a nearby table were many darts. He told the students to draw a picture of someone that they disliked or someone who had made them angry and would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. One girl drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of his little brother. A third drew a picture of the teacher, putting a great deal of detail in her drawing. The class lined up and began throwing darts with such laughter and hilarity. And some of the students threw their darts with such force that the targets were beginning to rip apart. When everyone had had their turn, the teacher removed the target from the wall, and underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. A complete hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled picture of Jesus. Holes and jagged marks covered his face, and his eyes were pierced out. The teacher had said these words, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, that's how serious this issue of hatred and bitterness can be in us. We think for a moment here. You examine your heart. Is there somebody that you would like to throw darts at? Think about that. You know, I know there's a lot of people that's hurt us. A lot of people that are not even sorry that they hurt you. But you got to forgive. You got to let it go. And allow the Holy Spirit to pour that healing oil into that wound. God is able. And He can restore that joy and that peace and that sense of well-being within the body of believers. I want to encourage you here this morning, if there's anyone here that you have ought against, make it right. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Listen, if I have wronged you in any way, I don't think I have, but if I have, I may be ignorant to it. Let me know. And if I've wronged you, I apologize for it, because I do want to live at peace with all men. If you think that I've wronged you because I've shared the truth of God's word, that's something I will not apologize for, because that's something that you've got to go to the Lord about, because His word is forever settled in heaven. And He says, I'm the Lord and I don't change. Guess who has to change? Amen? Let's bow our heads.